There was a boy who wanted to learn how to work with jade. And so he went to a master teacher. And he says, I want to learn how to work with jade. And the master teacher said, sure, not a problem. Here's what I want you to do. Here's a piece of jade. I want you to hold on to it in your hand. And I'm going to give you everything else to do, but never put the jade down. And so he said, oh, okay. So he had the jade in his hand. And he says, now here's the chores I want you to do. And the next day he shows up. The man hands him the piece of jade and sends him to do chores. And one day became a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. And next thing you know, it's 2-3 weeks have passed. And finally, this little boy, this young man, was just beside himself. And he said, hey, I came to learn how to work with jade, and all you've done is teach me how to do chores. And without saying a word, the artisan threw a rock to him. He grabbed the rock out of the air and he goes, that's not jade. He goes, how do you know? Well, I can tell it doesn't feel like jade. I know what real jade feels like. He says, okay, now you're ready to learn. I know what's real. At this time, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at this time, false teachers descend. They were a traveling band. They'd come to town to set up their show and bring people in to their false teaching, into their immorality, into their perversions. And they had descended upon Thessalonica. And they are attacking Paul and his teaching. And Paul says, I want you to know what's real. And he says, I want to remind you of the truth you've known and you've experienced. But something else also happens here. Paul, in this passage, writes with such tenderness and intimacy. So as we prepare for our new pastor, it's good for us to be reminded of what a pastor whose heart has been transformed by the gospel should look like. So today, as we walk through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, let us see the characteristics of a real pastor. Number one, an authentic pastor has a gospel-centered mission. Notice the verse. For you yourselves know, brothers. Now, you're going to see that for you yourselves know pop up all over. It's going to be different variations. He's saying, remember, you know what's real. And so Paul, though he's not a storyteller, he's reminding them of the story that they all knew, the story that they experienced, the story of him coming to them with the gospel. That our coming to you was not in vain. So he begins the story by skipping all the way to the end. And he says, now, remember, as we know the story, look how it ends. It wasn't in vain. I didn't come to be empty. It was not without merit. It was not fruitless. That word vain means empty. And he says it wasn't. It wasn't inconsequential. It was a success. What was the success? That the gospel had been planted in their lives, and because of that, he could celebrate their faith, which our pastor Paul, not the apostle Paul, illuminated so well for us last week. Notice, secondly, an authentic pastor is prepared to suffer. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. Now, Paul reminds them of another story. This story is found in Acts chapter 16. And in this story, what happens is Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are walking in Philippi, and there is a young lady, a little girl, who's walking behind them. And this little girl has been captured by the demonic. In fact, the word there that it talks about is called the python spirit. This is an expression of Greek mythology. And the python was the snake that was to have guarded the Oracle of Delphi. So in other words, she was a medium in contact with the demonic world, and she could supposedly peer into the future. So the people who owned her made a lot of money off of her. Now, this picture is amazing to me. Here's a girl, hopeless, entangled in the coils of evil, and her wicked masters are profiting from it. She was being trafficked physically and spiritually. And so she follows around Paul and his crew, and she shouts this out. These men are the servants of the Most High God, proclaiming the way of salvation. Now, that was a true message. But you see, because she was proclaiming it, it was to cast doubt. And it says that she followed them for several days doing this. And finally, it says Paul was annoyed. I love that phrase. Paul was annoyed. And so Paul turns an annoyed Paul and says this. He says, get out of her. I cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And so the Spirit obeys and she's set free. But her masters, who've only wanted her for gain, they go ballistic. Friends, when we are used by God to set people free from the world of darkness, do not expect a parade in your honor. For there are those who are invested in keeping people in bondage and chains and darkness. You know, sometimes as one of the marriage counselors here, I have people come and they come in and one spouse is only wanting me to rubber stamp what they have believed about the other spouse. You know, they're not coming for reconciliation. They're coming to be backed up. And I remember one lady coming in and she brought her husband and she came in for me to rubber stamp. You know, man, yes, he's an awful guy. Well, during our time, he came to Christ. And he was miraculously transformed. And I mean, every time we met, he was just more godly and more godly. And finally she came to me and she goes, look what you've done. I've got a godly man. That wasn't what I wanted. You know, when we see our friends get pulled out of substance abuse, there's so many who want to drag them back in. People are wanting to keep others from being free. So don't expect a parade. In fact, notice what happens to Paul. They grab Paul and his team and they assault them. And then they drag him from the magistrates and they accuse them. They don't let them respond. And then they take and strip off their clothes and they take these bundles of rods and they just start beating them till their backs are just a mess. And then they throw them in jail and they put them in stocks. And there's no way they can lay down because their backs are just torn up. And so they have to sit there. And so you know what they decide? We're going to have a sing-along. We're going to pray and sing. And I don't know what they sang that night. But I think about midnight, Silas turns to Paul and says, can we sing Jailhouse Rock? Because that jailhouse rocked. The stocks fly off. The cages are open. The guard is awakened. He runs. He sees all the doors open. He wants to take his sword and kill himself because if not, they're going to kill him for any missing people. And as he takes the sword and he's ready to end his life, he hears Paul shout out, stop! Don't hurt yourself. And he cries out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. And so him and his family gather around and they come to Christ and then they minister to Paul and Silas and feed them and treat their wounds. And then the next day, the magistrate, the leaders send word, let them go. And Paul goes, no. And they said, well, you get to go. You want? No, I'm a Roman citizen, and what they did was illegal. And that went back to the leaders. It says they were fearful. Fear grabbed them. And so Paul said, you know what? I'm not going to leave until I'm done with my ministry here. And so he goes and he encourages the brothers, and then he travels nearly 100 miles to the town of Thessalonica. So that's the story. Notice these two key words here, suffered. That means physical pain, shamefully. Your Bible might even say outrageous. This is public humiliation. But he says, I'm not going to let that stop us. We are committed to bringing the gospel, which leads us to the third point. An authentic pastor boldly declares the gospel. As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Despite the aggression against them, they began to speak what had to be interpreted as courageous freedom or true boldness. There's no retreat. They declare the gospel of God, and being in God is the driving force for their courage and tenacity. Now, Paul's only going to have 3 Saturdays. That's literally 2 weeks. And then a riot will happen. And that riot will be so bad that Paul and his team have to flee to Berea. And they go and set up in Berea, about 20 miles away. And next thing you know, the Jewish leaders from Thessalonica come and cause trouble there. They are used to aggression against them. And so the word here is this. The word for conflict is agon. It means necessary conflict. Friends, when the gospel is at stake, we must stand firm and endure. This word also is the word from which we get agony. It is heart-wrenching conflict. Paul understands what's at stake in the lives of these young believers, and he's willing to go through it to declare the gospel. Number four, an authentic pastor is a man of integrity. For our appeal, and that's for them to embrace the gospel of God, does not spring from, and then he lays out 3 things. Paul sets himself apart, his team apart from the false teachers. And he does this by using 3 different words to highlight the differences. So let's look at them. Error. His message is based in truth, and it is not lies. It is not purposeful misleading. The false teachers of that day would take the loaf or dough of truth and they would just sprinkle in just a little bit of false teaching. And then as it would form, the people would go, it's not quite right, but we'll get used to it. And then they would pour in a little more and a little more until the whole dough of truth was no longer truth but error. Paul says, I'm 100% error free. I'm 100% pure. I'm free from the evil that is being taught. Notice, secondly, it's or impurity. His manner of a life is based on unselfish motives. His motives were not impure. His motives were not impure in how he dealt with them. See, the traveling preachers of that day, their goal was to do 2 things. 1, to manipulate the crowd, and 2, most of them were involved in sexual immorality. And so when they went to a town, they wanted to gather people that they could be immoral with and manipulate those people to fulfill their perverted desires. And Paul says, I'll have none of that. I will stand my ground for sexual purity. I will stand my ground and not manipulate or use the people for myself. And notice, thirdly, any attempt to deceive. His message is true. His manner is pure. His heart pursues an authentic, not deceptive ministry. And this word deceive translates into fish hook or trap or trick. It translates into the idea of a person who is selling perhaps wine and saying, I'll tell you what, when they're not looking, I'm going to pour a little water in. I'm going to dilute it so I can make a little more money. That's the idea here. And so these people, these false teachers, come to town doing their magic tricks and their theatrics. They wanted to look like they had supernatural power. And then they would con people out of their money and get them to support them, convincing them that just for a few dollars they could help them. Friends, if someone comes to you and tries to convince you that they have an in with God, that the ministry they offer will bring you health and wealth, and just for a few seed dollars you can get a blessing, I want you to run far and I want you to run fast, because they're not from God. You see, the healing and miracles and wonders of God, be it spiritual, physical, relational, they're not for sale. They're not for personal profit. We find that true in Acts, the first time it came up. Peter is going and he's healing and he's casting out demons. He's doing all these things. And here's what happens. This guy walks up and he says, "Hey, how much to get that from you? I'd like that power too. You want to sell it to me?" And he says, "Cursed is your money. Get out of here. Get out of here." So when someone tries to deceive you and say, "Hey, friends, I got a way for you," there's no magic formula. God doesn't promise health and wealth if you know the magic formula or the healer who sells it. He promises to give you himself. He promises to be your way. God promises to be your truth. God promises to be your life. So run from deception. Number five, an authentic pastor is approved. Just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Approved comes from a word that means to approve after testing. I love what Charles Swindoll once said. He said, "The man that God uses greatly is the man he hurts deeply." You see, God will allow a true, authentic pastor to go through testing. Friends, often the pastor's job is to stand between the flock and the forces that would do her harm. And that's what a pastor does. I wish I could tell you the fires that our senior pastor and our executive pastors have in the past gone through to protect this flock. I've watched as these men have been tested and found faithful to be entrusted with the gospel. They stood and said, "You're not touching our flock unless you go through us." This is what Paul has said. In the midst of trials, he and his friends were pure in their doctrine. They were pure in their living. They were men of integrity in their ministry. And God entrusts them with his precious gift, the gospel, the hope of mankind. But how did they get to this place where they would stand there? How would they be approved after testing? It's because they made up their minds not to please man, but to please God. And that leads us to our next point. An authentic pastor purposes in his heart to please God and not man. Friends, if you want to be an effective person of the gospel, you cannot have a divided heart. You cannot be a man or a woman who lives to please others. We are looking for a new shepherd. And I hope he's a great leader. I hope that he's a great speaker. But you know what I hope most? That he is a man who has anchored his heart on one truth, that he will please God above all else. For you see, if he is a man of integrity, if he is a man of purity, it will be because his eyes are fixed on Jesus and he purposes in his heart that his job is not to please us, his job is not to meet our checklist, his job is to do and seek and know the will of God. I love what one pastor of the past told a story. There was a guy who ran a train depot. And they said he was never ruffled. He was never disturbed. He was always calm. And he always was in the midst of chaos, had the thing going. And so someone said, "How do you do it? How do you handle people yelling at you and all the busyness and all the chaos?" He says, "It's real easy. It doesn't matter how disgruntled they are with me. It doesn't matter how much they yell at me. My job is not to please them. My job is to please the guy who is in the office that you see on that second floor in the third window over. That's my boss. And as long as he's happy, I'm okay." Oh, friends, we need a pastor who says, "As long as my king is happy, I'm okay." Notice with me next, number seven, an authentic pastor does not manipulate the flock. "For we never came with words of flattery, for as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." Paul, next set of three, starts with the word flattery. This is the manipulation of people through empty compliments. It's appealing to someone's vanity and pride. And often, friends, we are so hungry for attention, we can get sucked into following someone who speaks to our emptiness. I think of the musical Music Man. When the guy comes to town, he just looks around and finds where people need to be flattered to get his way. Notice secondly, nor a pretext of greed. Some of your translations say a coat or a cloak of greed. It is a pretense. It is putting on the appearance for covering up the true purpose, which is selfishness. It's to trick you into thinking the person is generous and kind, but all along, all they want to do is manipulate you for their own needs. Nor did we seek glory from people. Beware the man who seeks the praise of people. Beware the one who basks in the glory others give him. Once, after he gave a speech for 10,000 people, a friend came and said, "Winston Churchill, aren't you impressed that 10,000 people came to hear you speak?" And he said, "Not really, for 100,000 would come out to see me hang." Do not be swayed by the glory. Do not be seekers of glory from people. If we are truly preaching the gospel of Christ, I've got some news for you. There will be always people who'll come out to watch us hang. Paul could have made demands on this flock. He could have come to them and said, "I'm an apostle. You have to do what I say." But instead, for the sake of the gospel, he set aside his position. For the sake of the gospel, he set aside his glory, just like we're told Jesus did in Philippians 2. That's the mark of an authentic pastor. An authentic pastor nurtures the flock. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." This term "gentle" is the heart of this verse. It means a parent who cares for a child. It means someone who is kind and encompasses the virtues of acceptance, respect, compassion, tolerance of imperfections, patience, tender-heartedness, and loyalty. They said, "This is what we were like among you." And the word "cares" literally means to warm with your body's heat. It's the picture of a mom taking a baby into her arms and warming that child with her own body. Years ago, there was a woman lost in a snowstorm. And in that blizzard, she realized that they weren't going to make it. So she found a place with some covering. She took off her outer garments and wrapped her child in him. And then she laid her body over her child to keep her child warm with her own body heat. The rescuers found her the next day. Her child lived. She didn't, because she used everything she had to nurture her child. And Paul says, "That's what we did for you." An authentic pastor nurtures his flock. An authentic pastor gives himself to his flock because of love. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So as they pour the gospel into people, they cannot help but fall in love with the people. You see, that's the difference between authentic and false. A false teacher is out to get. An authentic preacher is out to give. And in fact, that word "share" there is, not only did I leave you part of the gospel, not only did I implant the gospel in you, but we left part of ourselves with you. Why? Because we love you. There's a gentleman I know who is a interim pastor. That's what he does. He goes to churches that are hurting and he prepares them. He nurtures them. He cares for them to get them ready for a new pastor. And as he was telling me about the church he's with right now, I stopped and said, hey, you love those people, don't you? And he had this strange look and he goes, how can I not? For you see, a true shepherd loves the flock. An authentic pastor works hard for his flock. "For you remember, brothers, that our labor and toil, we work night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." An authentic pastor must have a desire, willingness to work hard for the flock and for the gospel itself. He's not idle. He's not lazy. He doesn't use the flock for his own pleasure or ease. He wants to work so that he implants the gospel into the heart of his flock so they think gospel thoughts and live gospel lives. He must be willing to toil in study, in ministry, in prayer. He must be willing to encourage the broken, strengthen the weak, discipline the unruly, equip the saints, and mobilize the body for ministry. That's what he is called to do. Number 11, an authentic pastor is godly in his conduct. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Three key words again. Holy, that's the vertical. It's to live as to please God, is to be in sync with his purposes and his focus and his kingdom. The next word is righteous. This is horizontal. It's our dealings with each other, especially those who are close to us. It's our desire to love them with the love of Jesus, to seek their welfare, and to be people of integrity in all of our dealings. And it's important that we are people of righteousness because, number one, we don't even know who's watching us. There were two guys who worked for the gas company. And one was training the other, and so the younger one was teasing the older one that he was over the hill. And his supervisor looked at him and said, I'll tell you what, son, we got all these meters to look at. When we get to the last meter, we're going to turn around and have a foot race back, and I'll show you who's old. So they did that, checked all the meters. They get to the last one. There's a lady in her yard. They wave and say hi to her. They read her meter, and then they turn and sprint as fast as they could back to their truck. They get to the truck, and they hear, and they turn around. And the lady is running behind them. And they said, ma'am, is everything okay? She said, you tell me. You looked at my meter and you took off running. I figured if you're running, I better be running too. Hear me good. We live righteous lives because we don't know who's watching and we don't know who's following. Notice thirdly with me, blameless. This is our conduct. It's our public character. It's not that Paul was perfect, but his character was such that when examined and when people would throw dispersions on him, those accusations would bounce off. It reminds me of Jesus when he was taken before the trial and they bring person after person to accuse Jesus. And then Pilate has to say, but I find no fault in him. Yes. We're looking for that kind of pastor. Number 12, Pastor Jeff, you will still have the title of 14 points as the most taught in a sermon. So you got that. I'm going to stop at 12. I bow to you on that one. An authentic pastor has a father's heart to help his flock walk in a worthy manner. For you know how a father, like a father with his children, a loving father seeking to train his kids to face the world. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul's three words again, exhort. This means to call alongside. It is related to the word for which we get one of the titles of Holy Spirit. The picture here is a father literally running alongside his child and shouting encouragement, shouting training, shouting coaching, shouting whatever needs to help develop his child, especially in the area of character and conduct. Notice encouraged. This is a deep word. It is to give comfort and consolation. It's a word that understands that the Christian life has its obstacles and disappointments. It is a word reserved for the tender, restorative, compassionate, uplifting needed by a child who is struggling, burdened, and broken, and grieving. These are the words that are not shallow, but are the deep things that touch the soul. And the last word is charged. It is the idea to implore. Paul singles out each one of the Thessalonians and says, I have a purpose for you. I have a charge. I have a reason for you to exist. And this word is related to witnessing. It is a word related to being a martyr. He's saying, I am commissioning you to live in a manner worthy of God, even if it costs you everything. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Walk in a manner worthy. This is the cry of Paul's heart. It's the cry of every authentic pastor's heart. To see God's children, to see children who are in God's kingdom and glory, live who they are. Years ago, there was a king of England and he had two sons. One was the Prince of Wales, the other was the Duke of Kent. And they were young kids, they were playing out in the park. And the child who would become the Prince of Wales said to the Duke of Kent, he says, I bet that policeman over there is bald. And he says, well, how much do you bet? And they made a decision. He goes, you're on. And so they snuck up to the police officer, but he was wearing one of those helmets that English policemen wear. And they go, now what are we going to do? We can't tell. And another kid comes walking by. And they said, hey, hey, come here, come here. We'll pay you to knock his hat off. He goes, not a problem. Picks up a rock. Should be pitching for the Twins. I tell you. Boom, the hat goes, and he's bald. And so the Prince of Wales is collecting from the Duke of Kent. And they're paying the kid. And that police officer walks over and he goes, who are you? I'm the Prince of Wales. Sure you are. And who are you? Well, I'm the Duke of Kent. And now he's upset. He says, hey, I'm going to bust you for lying to me. I'm going to bust you for not respecting the uniform. But here's that kid. Who are you? And he points to the third boy. And the third boy goes, hey, I got your back. I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury. Why didn't the officer and the boy believe those two young men for who they were? Because they weren't living in a manner worthy of their title. Oh, friends, may we have an authentic pastor come, but may we present him an authentic congregation that are living out those truths as well personally. May we be a people who walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, I don't want you to think I'm beating up on you thinking that you don't. Because it is an honor and a privilege for every one of us to pastor here. You are a congregation that is striving to walk worthy of the gospel. I sat with four principals just a couple weeks ago from four different local schools, and they said in unison, we love New Hope Church because New Hope Church is in our schools. When there are hungry, New Hope Church are there. When people are broken, New Hope Church is there. When people need to learn about Jesus, New Hope Church is there. And friends, you are doing it. You are walking that way. And I want to say, attaboy. But I also want to say, let's keep going and growing more and more. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for this congregation, and I send them out to do more and more to walk in the manner worthy of the gospel. And I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.